Such a beautiful presence in the house of the Lord this morning. It's just so awesome to just walk in and just feel the mighty hand of the Creator of the universe as He just floods His Spirit. That same power, that same presence that says, "Let there be light." It just blows me away sometimes at the personal touch of God. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. It is so great to have Al and Mary and Krista and Courtney Washburn here this morning. We were here yesterday, Brother Vern Washburn. We had his homegoing celebration, and they have been... Brother Vern and Sister Carol have been members of Calvary Gospel Church. And, of course, Al was for a number of years until they moved out to South Dakota. But so great to see you, and continue to pray for you and your family. Also, we just have a quick request here. If you can pray, remember this, Sister, the Wiest family, their sister-in-law was taken into hospice. Sister Kathy Wiest is right over here. Just remember to pray for that. You can pray for that this afternoon. And then also a victory report here. We have a prison ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we go to Fox Lake and we go to Oak Hill. And this past week at Fox Lake, they had 69 folks in attendance, gentlemen in attendance, which I think that is just incredible. And Brother Glenn Uselman, if you could stand, Brother Glenn, just stand up for a minute. For those of you that may not know Brother Glenn, this is Brother Glenn. And... he ministers there on a monthly basis, and then also we have Oak Hill, which is down near Oregon, and they had 49 in attendance at their service there. So God is doing some incredibly amazing things at so many different levels, and I'm so excited. It's just such a great day in which to live. It really is, and I know sometimes we look at everything that's going on around us, but I'm excited. I'm excited, and we're entering into our Christmas season, and we've started a series called The Innkeeper's Key, and we handed out these little cards with a little key on it. If you have not received one, just check with an usher, and they will make sure that you get one. I'd like for everyone to have one. We started this past Wednesday night. And last Sunday night, we actually handed out in our Jubilee service. We had a tremendous service, Jubilee service. And tonight, we have a CIP service. So I'm excited about that. Brother Noah's informed me that they're deep-frying turkeys this afternoon. And tonight, and you've imported some help, I see. This is Kirby Waters from Appleton Church. And you can ask Brittany as to why he's here, but we'll just leave it at that. She said that if I embarrassed her, she was going to turn her as red as my shirt, so I'm seeing how close we can get here. We got her a little teary-eyed there, a little. Oh, we love Brittany Powell, don't we? And we love deep-fried turkey. Not necessarily in that order, but we'll... Oh, as we enter into our Christmas season, and so many times society, it just seems like when you travel around and you go to look at Christmas lights and such, you see the nativity scene and you see the baby Jesus there. And somebody showed me a picture yesterday of a baby Jesus that looked like it had about 50,000 lumens of light inside. It was literally just glowing like I've never seen a baby Jesus glow. And you know, when they talk about the glowing and the aura of baby Jesus, I don't quite think it was that bright. But anyway, you know, you see all of these nativity scenes set up, and baby Jesus, it's always about the baby Jesus. And I understand that Christmas, when we celebrate, it's celebrating the birth of Christ. But so many times people just leave him there in the manger. And they don't realize or don't understand, or maybe they choose not to realize or understand that he actually grew up and he had a very profound ministry here on this earth. He came into this earth. He was born into this earth, but he came here for one sole purpose, and that was to seek to save the lost souls of humanity. That's why he came here. And so many times we mention his birth and we kind of leave it at that. But we must understand that his birth, his tenure here on earth, it was a divine overall plan. And this is a little bit of review because we're back at Sunday morning and some of our Sunday morning crowd has not heard all of this. But this was a plan that was set in motion since the very foundation of the earth. And we can go into the book of Revelations and we can read scriptures on that. And I believe that God has a plan for each and every individual. Every one of us here this morning, God has a unique, definitive plan for your life. And it's up to us, and it's our responsibility to make sure that we connect with God to discover and find out that plan. God will go so far, and then he expects some action out of us as well. And I believe that God has a plan for every one of us. And when we look at that plan, and there are several keys that are involved in that plan. Thus, we have our series for the month of December, The Innkeeper's Key, and we're going through some various keys that are important part of that plan, and keys that I would call keys for happy and joyous living. We live in a day and we live in an age now where that there's very little to find out there in the world that is that brings us true happiness and true joy and true peace. Since we started this series, we've had the mass shooting out there in San Bernardino, California, and it's very difficult to take and find joyous moments in the world that we live in today. But I do believe, and I firmly believe, that Jesus Christ came into this earth so that we might have life, and we might have life more abundantly. Years ago, I bought a book, and I shared this some of our previous services, and I bought the book I think it was around 75 cents. It was in one of those school book clubs. So how many of you grew up in grade school in the 70s, and you had those little papers that you'd fill out, and you'd write down all the different... Back there, Sister Linda Carter, the Knopfs. We're Asian ourselves this morning, but that's all right. And you could get all kinds of books. And we usually didn't have the money for a lot of the books that I wanted. But I remember one book that my mom sprung for and let me buy. And I went online to try to get some information on the book. And I found out that the book now sells for over $110. And not a bad, 75 cents. I guess if I'd have bought a couple hundred of them, it might would have been worth it. But the book was titled Happiness Is. It was a really in-depth book. It was written by Charles M. Schulz. He's the writer and the author of the Peanuts cartoon. And it goes something like this as it got into the depth of the book. And it says, happiness is a warm puppy. And we all love warm puppies, and happiness is a piece of fudge that is caught on the first bounce. And it goes on, and it talks about all the various things that happiness is. If you want to know more about the book, you're going to have to go and get it for yourself, okay? But I believe that we as a people and that we as a society, we have allowed other voices into our lives that dictate to us what it is that we need in order to be happy. A good case in point is if you're watching any of the sports on TV or however you watch your sports and you see all different types of products, man, we find out that we can only attract and make ourselves attractive to the opposite sex if we wear a particular type of a shaving cream. or we have a particular type of a underarm deodorant of sorts, and we find out that if we don't drive the right car or we don't eat the right brand of potato chips, we can't have a party because that's what's supposed to make us happy. And we are in, this is bombarded. We get bombarded with this every day in the advertising world, and we're allowing other people to determine what's supposed to make me happy in my life. And we got to understand something, that happiness, it's not a product. You cannot go to Walmart and say, I would like to take, and they got a special. Or I can go to Kohl's with my Kohl bucks or Kohl's cash, and I can buy some happiness. It doesn't work that way. So many times we feel that because I buy more stuff, because I buy this new automobile. Brother Thomas just got a relatively new automobile and was coming in, and he's like, you got to come on here and show me how to work all the gadgets on this thing because I can't figure this thing out. And I concur with that because I bought the same maker, and the young man, as I sat down to learn about my new automobile, he sits down with a laptop and plugs it into the dash, and the dash starts to do all kinds. I thought for a minute there I was like in the little shuttle in Star Trek, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm supposed to learn all of this. Which button do you push to lock the door? And which button do you push to unlock? That's all I need to know. And he's telling me that, oh, you can sync this with your cell phone, and it automatically updates. And whenever you get in your car and it's on Bluetooth, and you download this app on your phone, and he takes my phone and he downloads all this stuff. And all of this is supposed to take and make me happy, but it's made me very frustrated. You see, it's not stuff. It's not stuff that makes us happy. It's a relationship with an almighty God that is supposed to and was designed to make us happy. So happy, being happy, it's not a product. It may be a very temporal thing. And that's why people just run from one temporal product to another temporal product to try to take and make themselves happy. But see, happiness is a condition, or it's perhaps a state of one's mind and one's heart. Happiness is a choice. You and I, we choose to be happy. We make that choice. So when we look at the innkeeper's key, and what are the keys to being happy, to living a happy, fulfilled life, just as Jesus Christ intended for us to live. Wednesday night at our pastor's Bible study, we started off with Happiness Is, was the title of our message. And we began to read our scripture from Matthew 5, 1 through 16. And I'd like to start off there again this morning. And this is typically, this is what we would call the opening statements of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount actually covers a number of chapters, but we're just going to cover this particular section. And reading here, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile against you, or revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put on a candlestick and giveth light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this morning I would like to continue on our journey on the second key to real happiness. And the second key to real happiness is repentance. Is repentance. When we look at our passage this morning, Jesus uses the word blessed 9 different times. There is really not a direct, if you go into the original, go into the Greek and you look up the word blessed, there's not a, in the context in which Jesus was speaking, there's not a direct translation into the English language. So they use the word blessed, but another word that is very, very close to that, that is used many times, is substituting the word of happy in there. So when you look at happy, so when a person is blessed, they are a happy individual. So when we look at this a second time, and we read through this a second time, we can substitute the word happy in here, and let's see what we have. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Happy, happy are they who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now that doesn't quite add up when you look at this and you read it in that context. So when we look at verse 4 again, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. No doubt as Jesus began to speak these words, you have to put yourself into the mindset and you have to put yourself on the side of that mountain that day as you were listening to Jesus as he began to speak. And as the master began to speak and he uses the word, blessed are they that mourn, they begin to think about the customs of their day, about mourning. And if we look into Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 42 and then 49 through 56, and I'm going to just relate this story to you. And Jesus had returned and a crowd had welcomed him and everybody was expecting him, and a man named Jairus, which was a ruler of the synagogue, comes up and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he pleaded for him to come to his house. He said, would you please come, because my only daughter, and she was about 12 years old, and she was dying. And Jesus, the crowd was pushing in, and he was struggling to take and maybe carry on a conversation with Jairus. And while he was still speaking there to Jairus, someone comes up and says to him, don't bother with the teacher anymore, because your daughter has died. Don't bother having him come, because it's too late for that. And hearing this, Jesus said unto Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. Now, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in. It was himself and Peter, John, and James, and the mother and the father. And meanwhile, outside, a crowd had begun to gather, Bishop. And in that crowd, there were people that began to wail. They began to moan. They began to groan. Because, you see, they were like some of the lawyers of today that chase ambulances around looking for accidents. Victims. They were professional hired moaners and wailers that sold their services to families that had a loss in the family. So here, Jairus and his wife, they just get back to their home, and it's already surrounded by people wailing and moaning. And they're thinking of this, and Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn." And they're thinking, how in the world can we be happy when the place is filled with people that are mourning? You see, it doesn't sound quite right to us. You see, how can someone be happy when they are mourning? How can someone be happy when they are crying? How can there be happiness when there is sadness? Well, I would like to say it all depends upon the situation. Yesterday, we had a funeral here for Brother Vern Washburn. There was some mourning going on, but there was also some laughter going on. You see, I don't know how the rest of the family felt, and I didn't have the same relationship with Brother Vern that his brother here this morning, Brother Al, had. But I don't know about you, Brother Al, but I was sad to see him go. But there's something in me that says, you know what? If life continues and the rapture doesn't take place, I could be gone here tomorrow, and I don't want people to be standing around moaning and crying and weeping. Weeping and wailing, because I am in a much better place. You see, we were moaning or mourning the loss of our brother, but we are happy because he is in the presence of an almighty God. So you can be happy and cry at the same time. We've seen that where people on occasions where that something would happen and people would break out laughing, and then they start to cry because something, just their emotions are so overwhelming. So when we look at this, happiness depends on what you're crying over. You see, understand something. If I'm crying about the sin that's in my life, when I put this in the context of what Jesus is saying here and the order in which he states and lays out the Sermon on the Mount is so very important. You see, if I'm crying about sin in my life, I should be happy. Think about this. You see, why? Because that means that I'm taking sin in my life seriously. I'm taking this serious. It's something that I am concerned about. You see, if I laugh about sin in my life, it means, or if I laugh about the sin in my life, it means that maybe I'm not taking it serious enough. But if I ignore the sin in my life, that means I don't want to deal with the sin in my life. And we have a real problem with that in today's society. We have a real issue with sin in this world. I got involved in one of these Facebook exchanges with a gentleman out in on the East Coast, and he works for the U.S. Navy Department, and he seems to be a very intellect-type individual, and he goes off on these rants every now and then, and I just can't hold myself back at times, and I had to respond to this because he was talking about the situation in California about the guns and all of this, and he had all of these reasons, and I went out and I said, there's a problem in our world today, George, and the problem is we have a sin issue and nobody wants to address it.
We have a problem with people hating one another, and nobody wants to address the root cause of the hatred. We have a problem with bitterness in this world, and nobody wants to take and look at the root problem. And the root problem of all of this is sin. It's sin, and it's brought about by pride and arrogance of one's flesh. You see, so if we ignore sin in our lives, it means that, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. So many times we come to a church service and the pastor begins to preach, and I know this isn't really probably a Christmas-type message, but listen, Jesus Christ came to give his life so that we could have salvation, so that we could be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the cleansing of his blood. It is through repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost that allows us to overcome the sin in our lives. That's why he came. Not so you could get 15 different presents at Christmas time. You see, we need to cry about the sin. We need to look at the sin sometimes. We need to be happy that we understand that we got sin. At least there's still a conscience in us. But we need to look and we need to repent. And Jesus is saying, repentance, blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that repent. Happy are they that repent. Noah spent 120 years of his life building a boat, and every night he preached the same message, repent ye, repent ye, repent ye. And he had the same problem back then that we have today, because only him and his immediate family got in the boat. Nobody else listened, because nobody wanted to repent and turn away from their wicked ways. We want God to heal everything in our nation. The New York Times just put this out about God can't fix this. You know why he can't fix it? It's not that he can't, he won't fix it, because of the sinful condition of mankind, and they're refusing to be repentant. Do you remember what the first step of happiness is? How many of you remember from Wednesday night? This isn't a pop quiz, okay? We read it twice to you so far this morning. We've read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, Jesus, when he's talking about poor in spirit, we feel it. I mean, according to Jesus here, happiness is related to really some sort of a poverty or impoverished type condition, if we read this. I mean, that's what it looks like. But see, we find out real quickly that he's not talking about material poverty. Just like he's not talking about moaning and being sad at a funeral. You see, this beatitude, poor in spirit, it begins, and as I said, these beatitudes, they build upon one another. There has to be a starting point somewhere. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. This begins with the emptying of oneself out. And if you were here last Wednesday night, you would look that up. And blessed are the poor in spirit. We could sum it up really in one word, and that would be humility. And you can go on our website if you'd like to hear that. You see, the first step to happiness, the first step to being happy, is being humbled. You see, humility is realizing that you can't fix everything. You can't fix everything. There are dads in here that feel like that I'm mechanical. I'm myself. I consider myself a mechanical person. 25 years in the plumbing industry, I never walked out of a house where I couldn't plumb the house. Every house I ever went into, they had plumbing. So I look at things, and we're putting an addition onto our house, and it's not a real large addition, but anyway, I look at it, and I stood in there just the other night, and I looked around, and I'm like, God, why in the world I built all of this? And I just stopped for a minute, and just felt the presence of the Lord. The heater's blasting away, and insulation. I'm scratching like crazy because I hate fiberglass insulation. And I had to stop and I had to say, Lord, I'm thankful. So thankful that you gave me the talent and the ability to be able to actually do something like this. Because so many people can't. There's some areas of it I couldn't. I had to get Jason Brost over there. I said, Jason, I don't know how to cut rafter tails. I've done it once in my life when I built a house back in 1985, and I don't remember. I had the help of Bishop. He probably did it all. You know, but see, humility is realizing that we can't fix everything. Humility is realizing that we don't have all of the answers. So many times we want to have all the answers, and humility is realizing that we need God in our lives. That's humility. If you feel like you have all the answers and you don't need God, pride goeth before a fall. You're setting yourself up for a big crash. Just wanted to give you a heads up on that. You see, humility is becoming totally dependent upon God. That's true humility. Being humble isn't driving the rustiest car out in a parking lot. You can be the most prideful person here and drive the biggest beater ever. You want to know how much pride you have when you drive a beater? Where do you park your car when you pull into the church parking lot? Do you park it around back where nobody can see it? Oh, there's a pride problem. Think about it now. We'll leave that one alone. You see, humility is realizing that God is God and I'm not God. That is humility. So these are building upon. Repentance, on the other hand, is realizing that I have a problem in my life and I can't fix it. I got something wrong inside of me and I can't fix what's wrong inside of me. Repentance is realizing that I have a problem in my life and God is not pleased with that problem. So many times we take the society's image of God, where that God is happy about everything and he loves everybody. Jesus is just all love. He's all fluffies. And we love all those fluffies. You need to read in the book of Revelation when he unleashes upon this earth his judgments. He's a God of love, yes, but there will come a time when he says enough is enough. And just in Noah's day, when he said enough is enough, your time for repentance is over. I'm going to send my judgment. And that he did. And the entire world, save 8 people, perished. That is how much God loved the faithfulness of Noah. You see, repentance is realizing that I have some things, and maybe even I'm currently doing some things that's destroying my relationship with Jesus Christ. Repentance is weeping and mourning over the sin that is in my life. Listen, if you are here this morning and there is sin in your life and you're not concerned about it, you should be. If you're a Christian and you have sinned and you feel guilty about it, I want to say one word to you. Good! Because when you sin and you're a Christian and you don't feel guilty about it, then there's a problem. You see, the job of the Holy Spirit inside of us is there to convict us of our sinfulness. Understand, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Jesus Christ wants to convict us of our sin, and Satan wants to condemn us for our sin. For years, I struggled with the difference. And every time that I did something wrong and I sinned, I felt that conviction, but I felt such an overwhelming sense of condemnation. And I had to study this out and figure out that it's Jesus Christ. He's convicting me. And then Satan, on the other hand, he's the one sitting over here and say, yeah, you worthless thing. Look at that. You did the same thing again, didn't you? You just prayed about it. Listen, God's not going to tell you that. God's not going to look at you, James Hawk, and say, listen, you know what? Yeah, you blew it. You went back out. You had a little bit. You had another little nip, didn't you? Yeah, you had another little sip of that old Jack Daniels. I saw you. Listen, God's not going to do that. God's going to convict him. And conviction is different than condemning. So we come in here and we feel the conviction. But we also feel condemnation. Why is that? Because we got one side of our mind God is trying to speak through, and the other side of our mind we're allowing the enemy in. You see, we bring him with us sometimes to church. Need to check him in at the door. You see, when we feel guilty about something, that's a good thing. It means that the Holy Spirit that he gave us is doing what it was designed to do. It was designed to keep us as free from sin as possible. And when we sin, we ought to feel sorry about it. When we sin, we ought to feel guilty. When we sin, we ought to be able to take and mourn over our sin. But the problem today is we don't want to mourn over our sin. We want to embellish and gloat in it. We ought to repent. We ought to come to God and ask God for forgiveness. So what did Jesus mean about mourning? Happy are those who mourn. We can look into a little bit further into mourning or repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a U-turn. That's the best way to describe repentance. Repentance is the first step of it's not even a change in your initial behavior, but it's a change in the way that you think. Your thinking process is so important when it comes in to repentance, because the Greek word for repentance means to think differently. It means to change your mind. To change your mind. You see, before you change your behavior, listen to me. Before you change your behavior, you got to change your mind. So many people try to change their behavior and they leave their mind in the gutter. And it won't work that way. If you got a problem with some sin in your life and you say, I'm just going to stay away from that, I'm going to avoid that, and you don't have a mind change, listen, just walking on the other side of the street is not going to keep you free from whatever addiction you may have if you're addicted to going into to Eagle Crest. You got to change your mind. You see, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith unto thee, but his heart is not with thee. So your process begins in your mind. As I am speaking these words to you out this morning, they're not coming necessarily from my heart, even though this message is, I believe, from the heart of God transferred into the heart of an individual, and it comes out of your mouth. But my thoughts is in the process, it's coming out of my mind. As I say words and form them, I'm forming them with my mind, because it's a thought process. And this is where sin begins, and this is where repentance begins. This is where a change begins. Repentance is a thought change. Repentance is the changing of one's mind, and when you change your mind, it will eventually lead to a behavioral change. That's why we have so many problems in the world today, is nobody wants to change their minds on anything. It's too much work. Repentance does not begin with the changing of your behavior. It begins with the changing of your mind. Change your behavior. Just changing your behavior does not always equate to a change in your thinking. Changing your behavior does not solve the root of the problem. You see, much of the sin in our lives is caused simply because we have bad thinking. Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24, and it's a longer passage, and I don't want to go long today, but for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Then, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. What Paul is saying here is, you know what, there are some times that I just get so aggravated because I do things that I hate. I do things that I hate. We all have those moments where that we maybe we're in a conversation with somebody and we say something and we can tell right away that the words that we said were painful and they hurt, and we walk away and we say, why did I do that? I hate it when I do that. Paul is saying, I hate it when I do some things, but I find myself doing them anyway. And the things that I want to do, I struggle to try to do them. What he's really saying here in this whole passage is there's a battle going on between my mind and my flesh. And there's sometimes my mind, which should be the mind of Christ, is victorious, and there's sometimes that my flesh wins out. And we fight this battle. Paul is saying, I do the things that my mind has been allowed to do. I'm doing things that I've allowed my thinking process to follow up on. And those things I have been programmed to do. Because this flesh desires so much. I mean, last night we had a hyphen party at our house. And listen, they were all set. Listen, when Peter and Casey Sandin say they're bringing the food, oh, you want to go to that party. Make yourself hyphen age, whatever you got to do, you get yourself to that party. We had the largest bowl of guacamole I've ever seen in my life. Four different types of meat, all savoring in crock pots, and it smelled so good. And here we are about food again, because my flesh says I haven't had breakfast and lunch is on the way. Thinking deep fried turkeys already. Thanks, Noah. So here we are. All of this food, and your flesh just craves tacos, but not just Taco Bell tacos, man. These are just like deluxe gourmet, like, I don't even know where I was going with this. Thanks, Peter. Peter and his guacamole just blew my whole message. You see, sin, food has affected my way of thinking here. Sin affects, we'll tie it in somehow, sin affects our way of thinking sometimes. Sin affects the way that we operate. You see, Paul was saying that he was struggling with the way that he behaved at times. But we look later in the same, not the same chapter, but the same book, as he writes to the church there in Rome, in Romans 12:2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. So he says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, he's struggling earlier in trying to explain some things that he struggles with, but he comes through and says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. Repentance begins with changing your thinking. Repentance is thinking about sin the same way that God thinks about sin. Repentance begins with seeing sin as God sees sin. Repentance is taking your mind and your heart and bringing it into agreement with God and making a U-turn in your thinking process. You see, God views evil as evil. And he doesn't change his mind or opinion on it. God looks at wickedness as wickedness. He looks at sin as sin. That's why we have such a cultural struggle going on today, because society has said some of these things aren't really sins anymore. They're diseases. And I don't say that sarcastically. But you see, God looks at it and says, no, 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 no. Back up a little bit. You see, back here on my word, all the way back here in Exodus, I said that adultery is a sin. So it's a sin then, and 5,000 plus years later, it's still a sin. You see, you can lie all you want back over here. And I said, thou shalt not lie. And it doesn't matter. Because lions, I said, thou shalt not. So that means in 2015, and our evolved society, lying is still lying. You see, we need to understand that God is the one that's going to judge us. It's not going to be our political powers of today. Lord, help us. It's not going to be our system of today that's going to judge. We're going to be judged by what is written in this book. You say, I don't like that, Pastor. You got no choice in the matter. Stop sinning then. I guess you do. Change your thinking. You see, Paul looks and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is saying, in spite of all of my problems, in spite of all the problems of my flesh, I am going to serve God with my mind. With the mind, I will serve God. He makes a mental shift here with his mind. His mind has come into a mental agreement with God. Paul had repented and he allowed the power of God into his mind. And as a result, he had a changed mind. He made a U-turn in his thinking. You see, we can go through the Old Testament. You can go through Jeremiah, chapter 5 of Jeremiah. You can go through Amos, chapters 4, 6. And you can go into Zephaniah and Zechariah. And you can read about the patience that God has had with Israel. You can read about the history of Israel, how that they were on this roller coaster of up and down to where that they sinned and God brought forth judgment and then they repented and God blessed them and they go up and down and up and down and we live our lives that way today. We read in the New Testament, and I spoke of this just a few weeks ago in Revelation 2:21, it is written, I gave her space to repent. Talking about the wicked Jezebel, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. You see, we live in that day today where people simply refuse to repent. They just simply say, no, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to repent. I don't want to give up my sin. I know in my own life, and I've only lived, I can't share anybody else's personal stories because I've never lived the life of Noah Strand or Matt Moran, but I know in my own life, I grew up in this church. This was my pastor. He was my pastor. I'm 53 years old, and he's been my pastor. He's the only pastor I've ever had. Never had another pastor. I grew up in this. This is all I knew. But for a long time, as I got older in my teenage years, my heart and my mind began to stray. I did it out of just as the Pharisees. I did it because it had to be done, I guess. So many of the ministries I was involved in because somebody had to do it. You know, we've all gone through those times in our lives where that we've struggled, and you know, and then after a while you're like, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. Why am I doing this? And we're fighting this battle in our mind and in our heart and our flesh, and all of this is going on inside of us. Finally, Brother James, just as you did, I just said, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. Brother James and I went down a similar spiritual path. His led to prison. I didn't end up in prison, thank the Lord for that, but I'm just saying, it could have happened. It just, there's so many things that I didn't want. I'd come, I'd sit here, service after service after service, and I'd listen to this man preach. And I just determined in my mind that I'm not doing anything. I'm not changing anything. Because I don't want to. I don't want to. I'm going to stay just the way I am. And you're going to like it, God. You see, the problem is, and I've used this analogy many times, when the prodigal son left home, did you find anywhere where the father ran after him? Nope. He let him crash and burn. It's called tough love. So many times it's brought to my attention, you know, we had this prodigal. We have all these prodigals that have left the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them. I'm not saying, but I am not going to take and run out and chase them down. You say, oh, do you not have a heart? No, I'm going to let God be God. You see, I can't fix their problem. Only God can fix it. And until they come to themselves and they have that moment of repentance where they find themselves wallowing in pig slop, only then, and he had a mind change, the prodigal. He changed his mind. And because he changed his mind, his location and his behavior changed. I came to a point to where I had crashed and burned. And God had so powerfully spoke through tongues and interpretation. And I knew that it was me he was talking about. There was nobody else. It was just like I was the only person in that room. God says, I'm tired of playing games. Either you repent and come home, or I'm removing my presence from your life. You may say, oh, Pastor Roy, you know what that moment in my life was? That was where pride and arrogance had a head-on collision with humility and repentance. And only one was going to walk out alive. Was it going to be pride and arrogance, or was it going to be humility and repentance? And Jesus is saying, blessed, blessed, happy, happy are they that are humble. Happy are they that repent. Happy. Don't you understand, people? This is a happy thing. It's a happy thing. When the father saw the son come home, he ran to him. He was crying tears of joy because he was happy and realized that his son had come to a moment of happiness in his own life when it came to repentance. So if we can stand this morning, if our musicians can come, happy. Paul writes in Romans, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. You see, this can go one of two ways. It can go happy, or yeah, it can be mournful. Paul is writing, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you, me, we are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, repentance involves a confession. And our flesh hates to confess. It does. It does. But you see, Jesus, as he addressed the crowd that day, he said, happy are those that are filled with humility. And happy are those who repent. Oh, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, you hear what I'm saying here this morning? If we confess our sins, if we break down all of our pride, if we break down all of our arrogance, if we humbly submit ourselves to him, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't leave it there, Scott. He says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I am just tickled pink as a pig in pudding that he could take and forgive all of my sins and cleanse me with his righteousness. You didn't see that one coming. I didn't either. But I'm happy. How many of you are happy that you have an opportunity to repent? How many of you are going to come down here this morning and happily repent? Try, cry, tears of joy. Because he's going to take away our sin. And he's going to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness, all of that filthiness, all of that dirt, all of that junk that we allow to build up. I am happy this morning. I feel very intense, but it's an intense happiness. Blessed are they. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that repent. So I want to open up this altar, open up this front this morning. If you'd like to come down and just thank God for the ability to be able to come before him every day, every time that we sin, and we ask him to cleanse us, and we can walk away happy, happy, happy. Never received Bible. tangible salvation, if you've never repented, if you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, man, come down here to the front. He's got such an awesome experience. And what better time to get it than in this Christmas season? You need a healing in your body? Come on down. We've got ministers, elders that will pray for you.
Healed.
Thank you, Jesus.
I've been saved.